Please remain standing for the reading, which comes from John chapter 15, verses 9 to 17. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask for in my name. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Just for anybody who's a visitor here who doesn't know who I am, my name's Anita, and I'm married to Charlie, who's the rector here, and I consider it an enormous privilege to be able to stand up here and talk to you about today one of our enduring passions. As a church, we aspire for that to be friendship among us and between us. Last week, Mark spoke about the Sabbath and a wonderful sermon that I really do recommend if you haven't heard it. And we were heard by somebody to have a conversation on Monday, which is our Sabbath day, during which we said, well, we had planned to have a conversation about Sabbath today, but we didn't really have time. So that shows you that we all need, or certainly we, need time, and so that I really recommend also the summer program on Sabbath, because I think it is a huge challenge to all of us. So, friendship. Eugene Peterson said this about friendship, which is something I love. Friendship is a much underestimated aspect of spirituality. It's every bit as significant as prayer and fasting. Like the sacramental use of water and bread and wine, friendship takes what's common in human experience and turns it into something holy. I think that friendship is holy. So what does the dictionary say that friendship is? It says, a person well known to another and regarded with liking, affection and loyalty, comma, and intimate. Some of us here may know that the root meaning of the word intimacy has to do with friendship, as the dictionary indicates, and not with sexuality, as we have often associated it with and understood it in our culture. The Latin intimus means a very close friend. And so I want to think about intimate friendship with you this morning. Not Facebook friends, not acquaintances, not even church friends. We can have friends who happen to be in the same church. That's a very different thing. Everybody in history has made friendship an important thing in the realm of theology. Thomas Aquinas made friendship with God, which is where we're going to start, the basis for all our understanding of love, both for God and for our neighbours. And in his book, The Four Loves, C.S. Lewis describes philia, the love of friendship, and this love, philia, has historically a long, and theologically a long, history of association with love for God, caritas, or charity, or agape, sacrificial love, and we'll talk a bit more about that later on. But all the philosophers, all the church fathers, all the mystics had things to say about friendship. I think we can conclude that, therefore, it's quite important. And I want us to ask ourselves this morning, am I a friend of God? What a friend we have in Jesus, we sing sometimes. We may be here and knowing that Jesus is our Lord. We might be here knowing that we are saved. God is our Saviour. And we may very well be a disciple of Jesus. But am I his friend? Are you his friend? So first of all, what's the Bible say about friendship? Right at the beginning, there's an intimate scene of Adam walking in the garden, or Jesus, God walking in the garden with Adam, and Adam hiding from him. But in that single verse, there is, for me anyway, a sense of intimate friendship conveyed. There's a kind of familiarity between God and Adam, an ease. They're comfortable together until everything went wrong, of course. Secondly, Abraham is called a friend of God in many different places. In Genesis chapter 18, they have a long discussion, as you know, many of you, about Sodom and Gomorrah. And although also that is different there, God doesn't answer in the way that Abraham would like him to. I think here we see trust and we see confidence and we see also revelation. Because God says, shall I hide what I'm about to do from Abraham, who is then called his friend right through the Bible at different places, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, in Isaiah chapter 41, and in James chapter 2. So two friends of God, and then Moses, of course, is portrayed as a friend of God. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face. Did I bring it? Yeah. As a man speaks with his friend in Exodus 13. In John chapter 15, which we heard read, Jesus instructs the disciples to remain in his love and keep his commandments, and he tells them that this will bring them great, great joy, amazing joy. And he promotes them in this very text from servants to friends. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business, but I've called you friends. So kind of from that moment on, in theory, they're on the inside loop and they're in the know. That is, of course, what real friendship is, to be on the inside loop. But this passage tells us that as well as the privilege of belonging, which is something every one of us craves, true friendship also brings sacrifice and suffering with it. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. This is something Jesus is about to do in the next couple of chapters for these very people. He has told them, as he says in this passage, everything that he's learned from his Father, in verse 15. But they haven't really understood it at this point. He says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. But they haven't really understood at this point that that is a call to great sacrifice. They will understand that later. There are lots of other models in the Bible of friendship that we can search for and study and ponder for ourselves. David and Jonathan, Naomi and Ruth, Paul's friendship with Timothy in particular, but he had lots of friends who he really loved as a father. Priscilla and Aquila, Epaphras, Onesimus, lots of people, Mark, Barnabas. Sometimes we're living in a time or a place or a situation that seems to be hostile to us. And in his book, Leap Over a Wall, Reflections on the Life of David, Eugene Peterson says this about friendship. Many a covenantal, interesting that he uses the word covenantal about friendship, many a covenantal friendship is lived out similarly to that of Jonathan and David in Saul's court, in other words, in hostile environment. And then he goes on, in marital, family, work, and cultural conditions that are hostile to a vowed intimacy. I think that many of us may experience long stretches in our lives without a romantic partner or a spouse for all kinds of reasons. And family relations are not always very close, either geographically perhaps, or emotionally as well. Our workplace might be stressful. A lot of jobs impact our social life in different ways. Some of us have really long hours. Some of us have deadlines we're trying to meet. Some of us have shift work, and all these things militate against the building of a social life. But whatever our personal circumstances are, friends, I believe, are really vital for our flourishing. A lot of our relationships, of necessity, have to be transactional. They might be offering mutually economic or social or emotional benefits. And those are not wrong, but in friendship, We want to have a friend who is there when we don't have anything to offer, when we're empty, when we're bleak, when we're broken, when the world is dark. As Psalm 80 that was in the reading this morning, 80, I can't remember what number it was, but it says, "Darkness is my only friend," when David is in a very dark place. Proverbs 19, verse 7 says, "A poor man is shunned by all his relatives. How much more do his friends avoid him? Though he pursues them with pleading, they're nowhere to be found." So there is such a thing as a fair-weather friend. Proverbs 26, "Many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find?" I wonder if we have friends who are faithful to us when we're empty and we've got nothing to give them, who cherish us for who we are rather than what we might bring to the table. A friend, as Proverbs 17:17 says, who loves at all times. I also want to say this morning that I think that friendship is bigger and more far-reaching than marriage. That, of course, was supremely demonstrated by Jesus, who showed us that the, marriage is not the only solution to aloneness, and he showed us the truth that marriage is temporal while friendship is eternal. And I think in our culture, which is struggling with so many things, we need to kind of demythologize marriage, because the truth, the sad and the painful truth, is that many marriages are places of pain and loneliness in a lonely culture. And we need to recognize that the married and the unmarried need each other in the same way that the young and the old need each other. And it doesn't matter, well, it matters, but whether we are single or married, our well-being is going to be enhanced by having good friends of both sexes. I think that what we're witnessing in our culture, and we see a lot of stuff about this in the papers and online, that true friendship is actually almost at risk, if you like. It's becoming quite a rare thing. Why is that? I think there are lots of reasons. We're in a very individualistic culture. We have a sort of inbuilt fear of commitment to a person or to an arrangement even. We're also living in a world of instant acquisition, and that might mean that, you know, we recognize that building a friendship is going to take time, but we don't really have time because we have to have everything pretty quickly. I think we're on information overload as well, many of us. And very importantly, I think what we've done in our culture is to conflate disagreement with rejection. So we're kind of in a culture where often if somebody says, "I don't agree with you," what we hear is, "I am rejected by you." And that does not help build friendship. So there's a lot of stuff out there about loneliness on the internet and everywhere, really. And one of the most tragic and telling pieces of statistic, if you like, is that over half of all people who are over 75 years old live alone. And lots of things, again, have contributed to this. The local community in the West has really dissolved, largely. And we now have technology that allows us to build a fantasy world if we want to. And I think also in today's culture, I think a lot of us are wandering around lonely and lost because all the old signposts of guidance have been taken down, and so we can't find our way around so easily. Loneliness covers all generations. It's not confined to any one group or type of person. And it's not just an emotional experience. Also, research shows that it's very damaging to our physical well-being. Lacking social connections is a comparable risk factor for early death and is as dangerous as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. And apparently affects us more seriously than much better known risk factors like obesity or physical inactivity. These are things we need to kind of take on board and register in a way so that we pay attention to the importance of friendship. On a visit to the US after he'd joined the L'Arche community in France, Henry Nguyen wrote this: "What most strikes me is the full force of the restlessness, the loneliness, and the tension that holds so many people. The conversations I had today were about spiritual survival. So many of my friends feel overwhelmed by the many demands made on them. Celebrating life together, being together in community, just enjoying the beauty of creation, the love of people, and the goodness of God, these seem very far away ideals." So what do we need in friendship? Well, I've obviously mentioned time. Spiritual writer John O'Donohue says many people are enduring a marginalized isolation, and one of the great obstacles to modern friendships is the what he calls the religion of rush. And I know that lots of us can identify with this. People are rushing all the time through time, and friendship takes time. Research also shows that actually the number of close friends we can really healthily sustain to be about 12. Surprise, surprise. This is what Jesus modeled in having 12 disciples and then three more intimate friends. Having very close friends is something we can't sustain huge numbers of those. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So we talk a lot about investing in things today in the church. We use that word a lot. I wonder why do we use this banking term, I was thinking. And I think it's because we know instinctively that there's no return without investment on anything. Or if we use the words of Jesus from the Gospels, give and it will be given to you. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Time is actually our most precious commodity. I find myself often saying this to people. It's the only commodity, if you call it that, that we cannot replace. Because once it's gone, it's gone. And real friendship takes precious, irreplaceable time. So we need to know that if that's what we aspire to, every minute we give to such friendships are worth their weight in gold. So we need time. Secondly, we need courage. Real friendship, if we're going to have a real friendship, it demands the courage to know and to be known. And as a friendship proceeds, it's inevitable that our flaws and our friends' flaws are going to become apparent. And that is the moment at which many potential friendships flounder and fade, because it's too threatening. But I think that if we face and accept our own flaws and the flaws of the other, and keep pressing into the friendship, resisting the temptation to let fear make us back away, as we are tempted to, we'll be rewarded with something really deep and invaluable that gives us great joy. Now, clearly, there is a level of friendship and intimacy that needs to be reached before we can start challenging each other and asking personal questions. But real friendships do include these things. Proverbs, again, speaks often of the wisdom of accepting discipline and correction. Proverbs 15:31-2. He who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. He who ignores discipline despises himself, interestingly. But whoever heeds correction gains understanding. Clearly, we have to have a level of... We have to have proceeded quite a long way down a friendship before we can be very open about these things. And actually, this morning, I would like to offer a little rebuke to all of you, generically, if I may. One of my great passions is that we do not all know each other as intimately. There are many, many levels of friendship among us in this room. Sometimes because we are Christians and we think, oh, we're all Christians, we permit ourselves to ask other people questions that we should not ask them because we do not have that level of intimacy with the other person. Let me give you a couple of examples. And I've seen and heard these things happen not only here but elsewhere as well. We might say to somebody, so when are you going to have another baby? We really can't say that because we don't know whether that couple are actually really longing to have another baby, but it's been difficult. And we really must know that if we are going to ask that kind of question, or are you going to have any children, or when are you going to get married, we really have to know that person very well indeed and have a level of friendship. These are not questions that are common corporate questions right across the church. So please forgive me getting on my little soapbox about this, but I thought what a wonderful opportunity since I had this verse in front of me. So we all need friends who love us so much, and I do love you all, that they're ready to risk offending us. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. So in a real friendship, it is safe to confront and to disagree. And actually, that kind of a moment will often determine whether that friendship is real and lasting. Because if it's real and lasting, it will lead to forgiveness, mutual, and that will lead to healing, And healing will lead to the friendship becoming deeper and more secure, or if you like, kind of weathered by this experience. And I sometimes tell the story of how that happened to Charlie and myself with a couple, nothing to do with here at all, when there was a very difficult situation, but it was overcome because the friendship is a proper friendship, and we experienced that process of asking for forgiveness and being forgiven, being challenged, and finding healing and a deeper friendship. So we need time, we need courage, and then we also need to be vulnerable, which I guess comes in the courage part as well. Because a true friend is a place of safety. It's where we can say who we really are, and we can acknowledge the parts of our lives that aren't really working very well. And I believe that if we manage to do friendship well, they will be one of the most important sources of help as we battle our demons and pursue Christ-likeness. The most wonderful example of vulnerability was Jesus himself, and we see that in lots of different places in the Bible, but I'm only going to mention one, and that's the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's in anguish, he is distressed, he is calling out to God, and he pleads with his friends to stay with him. So Jesus models vulnerability for us. He says, I need you, and I need you now, and they, of course, let him down. But he expresses that need, and if he can do that, so can we. I go at least twice a year to spend 36 hours with a couple of friends, and we can talk about literally anything. I did need to say at this point, there's one off-limits subject, and that's our husbands. We don't talk about them. But more seriously, I do believe that if any of the three of us were experiencing real pain in our marriage, any of our marriages, I think we probably would tell each other because we have known each other for such a long time and so well. We cry, we pray, we laugh, and we talk for 36 hours together. And we often sit around the breakfast table, for ages in our pajamas. And importantly, we also manage to absorb disagreement. I've talked about that, but I think it's so vital for us to be able to learn to, as I often say, to agree to disagree agreeably. Long friendships are very precious. I sometimes wonder whether women find it easier to make this kind of friendship, but this week I had the privilege of speaking with a young man who's actually in the room with us, who told me that he is in touch with two lifelong friends at least every week, and that made my heart sing. I think it's a wonderful help, it's a wonderful support, it's a wonderful place of strength, and it was encouraging to me to hear this coming from a man. I don't know, that's something to talk about. Is it easier for women than men? But not now. But one other thing about friends, it's not right to pretend that making friends is risk-free. Matthew 26:50, it says, friend, do what you came for. And of course, Jesus is talking to Judas. And this deep, deep friendship between Jesus and Judas is very challenging for us as Christians because it fulfilled all the criteria of an intimate friendship, but in the end, it proved unsafe. We cannot rule out the risk of betrayal, but it's a risk I believe we should take. C.S. Lewis famously said, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Avoid entanglements, lock it up in the casket or the coffin of your selfishness. It will not be broken, but it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. I don't think any of us want that. And we need to have friends who we can open up to. Sometimes we hide because we feel ashamed of what's not really going to plan. Sorry. Is this the fruit of having a small head that these things don't fit on? With a big brain. someone has called this broken secrecy. So I'm coming towards the end now, and I want to wonder, how would you describe you, personally, your friendships? And as Mark encouraged us to review our Sabbath practices last week, I want you to consider reviewing your friendships over the summer, perhaps. Where might you increase your attention? Are there people who really are no longer supposed to be your friends? Because we do change as we grow through the years, And some friends are actually given for a season, I believe that too. Like, for example, Orpah in the book of Ruth, who goes back to her family when Ruth and Naomi continue back to Bethlehem as the story proceeds. Holding on to friends can be hard and demands a lot, but letting them go can also be very difficult. It's a lot more complicated than an unfriending click. But I believe God offers us all lifelong friends. And by the way, they don't all have to be Christian. Everybody is made in the Imago Dei, in the image of God. And all these principles apply to anybody, whether they're a Christian or not a Christian. Friendship needs the time that we spend talking to each other. In here every Sunday we meet, there's probably about 400 or 500 of us. But probably most of us will only have 2, 3, or 4 really meaningful conversations that that develop the friendship with the person to whom we are talking. I think that real friendship also crosses every barrier, every divide, and all generations. I've got friends in their late 80s, I've got friends in their 20s, and to me, when I say friend, a real friend is a person that I don't really mind if they see me crying. I don't really mind if I end up not really making it through the conversation for one reason or another. Vanier again and Nguyen say such wonderful things about these. When we honestly ask ourselves which person in our lives mean the most to us, we often find it's those who, instead of giving advice, solutions, or cures, have chosen rather to share our pain and touch our wounds with a warm and tender hand. The friend who can be silent with us in a moment of despair or confusion, can stay with us in an hour of grief or bereavement, can tolerate not knowing, not curing, not healing, and face with us the reality of our powerlessness. That's a friend who cares. Now, I hope that as we think about friends, you can think of friendships you know also to be lifelong. But sometimes we find ourselves facing a painful truth, and actually, truth can give us a physical pain. And as you're listening to me, you might be thinking, well, I'm not really sure I can say that I've got lifelong real friends of this type. Maybe you're here this morning and there's a kind of friendship vacuum in your life. And that is a really hard thing to admit, even to ourselves. Sometimes the first step is to humble ourselves to ourselves and admit it. Maybe you're saying, I wonder who my friends really are. Are they the kind of friends we've been talking about here? Many great friendships exist in this church, especially through the small groups. That is a very fertile ground to find friends in. And I think that as well as many in here who've got great friendship circles, I think there are also probably some among us who long and long to have close friends. So many friendships do begin in the place of prayer. Just this week I was on a retreat with 4 friends who I probably met 35 years or so ago through meeting them in a prayer network, and they've become very close friends. It's very interesting to me. Lewis again says, in friendship, I think your friends might be here, is what I'm saying to you this morning, if you are looking for them. In friendship, we think we've chosen our peers. In reality, a few years difference in the dates of our births, a few more miles between certain houses, the choice of one university instead of another, the accident of a topic being raised or not raised at a first meeting, and I would add, being in the same church, these things might have kept us apart. But for a Christian, there are, strictly speaking, no chances. A secret master of ceremonies is at work. Christ, who said to his disciples, you haven't chosen me, but I've chosen you, can truly say to every group of Christian friends, you didn't choose each other, but I chose you for one another. The friendship isn't a reward for our discriminating and good taste in finding each other out. It's the instrument by which God reveals to each of us the beauties of the other. So there are long-term friendships, but it's never too late to begin a friendship. And as I close today, I'm going to ask you 2 things. First of all, over the summer, over next week, I really want to ask you to consider your friendship with God. I've talked about friendships with each other, but also your friendship with God. If you're in here as a visitor and you're thinking, I've never made friends with God, I've never even thought of God being a friend, and you've never invited him to be the Lord of your life, like many have, and you've never accepted the salvation from our sinfulness that he offers us, but you find this attractive. You find that you're attracted by the idea of good friends. I want to invite you to come and speak with us afterwards, because giving your life to Jesus changes everything. And there are many people in here who would agree with me. And that happened to me. I just one day knew that the story of Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, and his presence and his offer was real and true. And it was going to completely change the direction of my life completely. And that was what happened. So whether or not you've ever given your life to Jesus, I want to ask you to think about friendship with God. And if you, I also want to recommend, just to, not for the first time, any of us, but if you are, keep a journal, talk to God, write things down, because you know what, sometimes God speaks deeply into our being, and then the tide comes in and washes away the writing in the sand, and we completely forget. And even just a few days later, we think, well, what did he say to me that day? It's a very good and helpful thing to do. I think over the summer, some good things to do would be to make a list of your friends, not more than 12. And the people you've been saying to yourself, oh, I must get in touch with so-and-so, I must, do it to one or two. And answer these questions. Can you tell your friends the truth, the real truth? Can you safely disagree with them? Thomas Jefferson said, I never considered a difference of opinion in politics, religion, or philosophy as cause for withdrawing from a friend. Can you say the same, even in today's culture? Can you cry with a friend, male or female? Can you confess your pain? Can they confess their pain to you? Can they ask you for help? Can you ask them? Jesus is the greatest friend we can ever have, and he manifests himself through our friends as well as by his Holy Spirit. Earlier we sang, you know us completely more than we know ourselves, and he is the one who can help us in finding and keeping and nurturing and nourishing our friends. Amen. I'm going to pray. Lord, we pray that you will help us to think about these things. We pray that as you are our friend, we also will be friends and grow friendships. We ask that you will minister your love and your healing and your purposes to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.